God, that's a lot of stuff for us to digest. A lot. And when I think about that, I think about how intricate your nature is and how you are not a simplistic God that doesn't have multiple facets to your personality and who you are. And so I'm asking that today you'd help me to be clear in trying to connect the dots and connect different things that are in that video and actually throughout the whole Bible, so that we don't have some intellectual experience today, but we have a genuine, fresh experience with you. And I pray these things in your name. Amen. You know, there are multiple points of understanding on that video as it relates to the ancient nation of Israel, the ancient religion of Judaism, and all the things that are contained in there. And what I want to do today is I want to help you see the through line that goes through the entire Bible and actually comes directly to your heart. See, all of us know that in relationships, there's got to be a process or a progression of us unfolding things to the people we know. You can't just take something that you are and just boom, dump it on somebody. All of a sudden, bam. You know, there's a gradual unfolding. It's called dating. You know, there's a gradual unfolding of who we are and everything. And same way it is with God. As we take a look at God, the story of God in the Bible, there's a gradual unfolding of Him working with people where they are in the cultural context in which they reside, and gradually unfolding His plan to who people were. Now today, we can step back and see some of the pieces and see the through line. Hopefully we can see it. But in that time, they were just experiencing what they were in the midst of that moment. And the through line that goes throughout the entire Bible, the through line goes throughout the entire history of the world, the through line that goes through the entire history of God to this place right now, His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And we're going to talk today about how everything is connected in through Him and how you can be connected with God and come away from your disconnected lives. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 17, He said this. 517 rather. He said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." That's another way to say the Old Testament scriptures. "Rather, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus says, you can learn about me by taking a look at the ancient stories, because they all point to me, because the truth that is in and through me is in and through all of those things. And here I am completing those things. Even the things like temples, physical structures, where there's things like generosity. King David, when he wanted to build this temple, an edifice where people would come and connect with God, he was generous, and all the people kind of followed after them, and they knew that how they dealt with money, how they turned it over, was a way in which they were connected with God. And that's one of the reasons why we do things around here like have offerings and also have announcements and all that stuff, because we're trying to connect everything is here in and through the entire Cincinnati region in the world, and not just have an isolated spiritual experience right here for an hour. And actually, so therefore, while I talk, we're going to have ushers come down. They're going to have these little bowl things. And if you want to do that, awesome. If not, that's cool too. Just kind of let that pass on by. One of the reasons why we don't understand all the things that are in the scriptures or all the things that seem to not be part of our American culture is we are American elitists. We are. We really feel like our way of life is the way of life, and nobody should have any kind of life that isn't like ours. And so therefore, we look on ancient cultures and the way in which God moved in ancient cultures, specifically the ancient culture of Israel, and we think that it's somehow weird and ridiculous. I mean, this whole idea that, you know, you would come to a place where there was a temple and a building and there would be sacrifices and blood and all this stuff. That is just, we say, isn't Christianity and God just a barbaric being in the Bible? I mean, all this blood, we have to have this blood and we have to have animal sacrifices and all these things. And we had this attitude because we're saying, our culture doesn't have this. I don't have this in my spirituality. So anybody who has it in their spirituality, they're really way back. They're backward. But what God does is He uses the culture of that time. Every ancient religion, every single one, was about animal sacrifice, because they all understood there's something about God and there's something about us. There is a God and we're not Him. And there has to be some payment for the way in which I've defiled God. There's got to be. Imagine, if you would, that you invented something. You created something. Let's say your invention was an automatic vacuum cleaner. Anyone have one of those automatic vacuum cleaners, automatic like floor scrubber deals? I've seen them in magazines like Sharper Image. It goes around. Anyone have one of those? I'm just curious. No one does. Okay, well, they look awesome. Well, one person had it in the last service. These things I've seen in magazines, they're about this big, and they kind of are computer robotic things, and they kind of go around your house while you're watching television and scrub floors or vacuum floors, and it's a wild deal. Imagine if you invented that. Imagine if you created that. And then imagine if that thing started to malfunction. And the way it malfunctioned was it started leaking grease all over your carpet, spurting ink out on your possessions on the side of your couch. Imagine if it would stop in the wrong place and you wouldn't see it and you would trip over it and fall. Imagine if it was going with too much velocity and it was dinging up your furniture. And you're the creator of it. You're the inventor of it. What would be a rational thing for you to do? Trash it. Get rid of the thing. After you complain, you want to get your money back, you trash it. And no one would blame you because you created it. That thing wouldn't have its moving and being if it wasn't for you. Ancient people all understood that there is a creator that has created us, and I have defiled him. I've spurted ink out on his creation. I haven't done the things I should have done. I've done things that I shouldn't have done. I have malfunctioned. I have lied. I have done things with people sexually that shouldn't have been done. I have cheated. I've abused creation. And there is this God, there is this holy being that has designed me to not do these things. Now I'm defiling his house and he ought to take me out. See, if you have never felt that way, and if, even to this day, if you still don't feel that way, there's one of two issues with you. You have way too high a self-esteem. You know, you think way, way too highly of yourself to not see your faults. And two, you think way too lowly of God. Because any creator, any inventor would not put up with something defiling his own creation. I really don't have too hard of a time thinking too highly of myself at all, because I make mistakes regularly, or I may feel really stupid. My most recent one that's cost me was a way I've treated my wife. She does this awesome thing that some spouses do, and she's done for me. It's so awesome. She does my laundry. It's phenomenal. She does my laundry. I mean, to this day, still, when I go to the drawer on my dresser and I pull out, it's like I open up, I see all this clean underwear in there. I'm like, oh! It's like I hear angels going, oh! How'd I get in here? Oh man, clean underwear! I get so excited about it. It's to this day, it still astounds me. But yet, we have this code that I think we should be operating by, and that is this. I'm not going to put my stuff away when I go to bed at night. I'm just going to drop it on the floor. I'm going to get up, go to bed. In the morning, I'll deal with it. Just let me deal with it. I'll put in the dirty clothes, or I'll rehang it up, whatever. Sometimes I forget, but very, 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 very rarely I forget. Well, she is a neatnik. She just likes things being picked up. She doesn't like things there. So every once in a while, very rarely, she grits my stuff before I get to it. And she got to my stuff and just throws it in the wash. Which is a fine thing, unless my iPod is inside of it. That is a very bad thing. I find my iPod, it's on the floor. I'm like, why is this on the floor? And it's got all these watermarks on this screen. Finally, I connect the dots and I'm not loving, I'm not understanding. Hey! Hey! What are you doing? What are you doing? Hey! You know, I'm behaving this way. By the way, let me say this. Crossroads pays me well. I've already got another iPod. Don't buy me one. Okay? Whenever I mention these things like, oh, can I give you an iPod? No, it's all good. Everything is fine. You know, I have this iPod now, so I'm making it okay. It's just this last week. But my reaction to her was not one of patience. And I realized, man, I am not all that at all. I am not. Many of us realize that, you know, you're not all that either. Maybe that's why you come to Crossroads. If you come to Crossroads to make yourself better, if you come to Crossroads to somehow atone for your mistakes, you're treating this place like a temple. Because the way the temple would work is you would come into a place like this and there would be a person that would represent God, i.e. me, the priest. The priest would be the intermediary because people realize God's way up here and I'm way down here and there's got to be somebody to close the gap. There's got to be this priest. And so you would come and you would hope that I would intermediate and I would give you things that God needs to give you, and you would give me things I need to take to God. And so I'd say, okay, folks, I'm going to go away right now because I'm the holy priest and you're little peons. You all stay back here. I'm going to go talk with God. And so I would go behind a veil. I would not, now you can't come here because this is like the holy place. This, people like you can't come here, but I'm better than you. I'm closer to God than you. So I'm going to go back here and talk with God on your behalf. Okay. And I would come back here and you would not really have any, miss, what are you doing back here? You really have no idea what I'm doing back here, but I would reemerge and say, okay, I got it covered. It's all taken care of. I've gone with God. And people say, oh, good. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. That was the way that the priest system worked. And one of the things that I would do when I would go back there is I would actually bring an animal that you brought, and I would go and kill that animal on your behalf, because you would understand that because of how I've defiled God and how I've lied and how I have malfunctioned and how I have hurt him, somebody has to pay. In ancient cultures, they understood this. When you have lost what is right, there must be payment. When you have become disconnected, there must somehow be the giving of life. There must be the shedding of blood. Now, Jesus is the through line that goes throughout the entire scriptures. He does things like he refers to himself as a temple. He says, someday I'm going to be killed, and 3 days later, this temple is going to be rebuilt. He refers to himself as a temple. In the New Testament, it also refers to him as a priest. Refers to him as a priest. Jesus also refers to the fact that though there's a special spirit of God that's behind places like this, there's going to come a day when people are going to be able to receive the Spirit of God and actually possess the Spirit of God. He was such an incredible communicator. He would do things that today I look at and go, boy, that's weird. But yet it worked. One example is the book of John, chapter 20, verse 22, when he's trying to get people to understand that God is not going to be confined for much longer. And he says this, and with this, he breathed on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive. He's saying, you know, there is some special spiritual aura that's in places like temples, but there's going to come a day when it's not going to be in bondage there, that God is going to be fully unleashed, and he's going to be unleashed, and many people are sitting there today. Imagine if I was trying to tell you this, and I just decided to get down in front of your face here in the front row, and just go, so. So Jesus is trying to tell us, and he just breathes on them. Now, I have bad breath. I've been had people tell me that I have bad breath, and so I have little mints I try to do between services, but I don't have the greatest smelling breath, but at least my breath isn't Middle Eastern breath. At least my breath isn't 2,000 years ago Middle Eastern breath. That's what Jesus' breath is like. He's just breathing on people. This is 2,000 years before the Tic Tac. 2,000 years before the Tic Tac, and he is breathing in people's face saying, I want you to feel this, because the warmth that you feel, this breath that you feel, it's not going to be unlike what many people are going to feel in the future when God is going to be unleashed and be no longer beside that place. And people would come to these temples and they would bring these offerings. One of the people that was around Jesus' time was actually his cousin. His name was John the Methodist. John the Baptist, I mean. It's John the Baptist. That's what people call him. And he was called John the Baptist because he was baptizing people. It was right at the time that Jesus walked, and he was trying to get people to understand in a tactile way how their sin, how their dysfunctions, how their rebellions had tainted them and had made them dirty. And so people were going away from Jerusalem out in the hills, and he was saying, come on out here and be baptized. Have cleansing, because I want you to feel that you need to be cleansed. You need to turn away, and the dirt needs to fall off of you. The ink needs to fall off of you. Your rebellion needs to fall off of you. Have you ever noticed that sometimes you just want to take a shower, not to clean yourself physically, but emotionally and spiritually? I don't know about you, but, you know, there's been times when you're out and doing things you shouldn't necessarily have been doing and partying a little too hard and falling through on that. And you just want to go home and take a shower. You ever have that happen? Been with somebody you shouldn't have been with, done something you shouldn't have done. You just want to cleanse yourself. Some researchers are calling this the Macbeth effect. Northwestern University, there's a researcher that's just found this and has published it. And she says this. So showering and hand washing occur daily, but now we find these core routines can really have a psychological impact. This thing of, man, I feel cleaner. And so John the Baptist is trying to convince people that they have strayed. They've strayed. And the first time he sees Jesus, he looks at Jesus, he says, "Oh, I get who you are. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He said, "This is a walking, breathing lamb." And he says, folks, you've taken lambs before down to the temple to be slaughtered in order to have a right relationship with God, realizing somebody has to pay, somebody has to take the hit. Well, right here, this is the Lamb of God. People didn't fully understand exactly what he meant at that moment, but Jesus understood that I am here to connect the dots to the old. I'm not just the priest who goes for people, but I am also the offering. I'm the offering. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 22, it says, "Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself." It says that Jesus, as the high priest, actually goes before God as himself, and he pays. He actually goes before God and takes himself as priest and as lamb before God. How do you know how much something is worth? How do you know how much something is worth? How do you know what you're worth? Another passage in the Bible gives us a little bit of a clue about that. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Says this, chapter 6 rather, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Do you not know that your body is a temple and you've received from God and you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. How do you know what you're worth?" You know how you know what you're worth? The same way you know what anything is worth. Greg Boyd touched on this last Wednesday. How do you know what you're worth? It's very simple. Same way you know how much your car is worth. Whatever somebody will pay. eBay. eBay will tell you what something is worth. I feel bad for car dealers, those of you who are car dealers. Poor you, man, since eBay and Auto Trader come up. You know, I mean, everybody understands how much everything is worth, and it's all based on what somebody will pay for it. You know what something is worth based on what somebody paid. I was curious how much my motorcycle was worth, so yesterday I went on eBay, and I kind of typed in my model, and I saw exactly how much my motorcycle was worth by seeing what somebody paid for my exact model with my same amount of chrome and stuff on. It tells you how much it is worth. So how do you know what you're worth? The way you know what you are worth is what somebody is willing to pay for you. The way you know what you're worth is what somebody is willing to give for you. And the whole story of Jesus, the whole story of God tells us how much you are worth. Because Jesus, as the priest, as the lamb, said, "Okay, I'm the lamb and I'm the priest. I'm going to do this one time because I'm the perfect sacrifice. And I'm going to go back here and talk with God for all people who at some point are going to receive me. I'm going to go back here and talk with God for all people who want my breath on them, who want my presence on them. And I'm going to deal with this." And so Jesus goes back. And as he goes back, he's actually interacting with Roman guards, with Romans that are doing him wrong. He's getting whipped. He's getting tortured. Just like the priest would do that with an animal and have blood all over him while he was slitting the animal's throat, Jesus is doing that with nails through his hands, nails through his feet, crown of thorns in his head. Doing business with God. And saying, "Do you know what people who God has created are worth? How much are they valued?" This much. This much. See, this is a shocking image for us because, you know, you and I don't see blood. I mean, shoot, we don't even see a butcher anymore. We go to Myers and it's all shrink wrap for us. But can you get out of your American way of life, your American isolated understanding of thinking our way is the right way, and understand that ancient cultures realized that there was something sacred in blood, that life was in the midst of blood, and that somebody had to pay for the ink that had been spurted out of their life. And everybody understood, this is the Lamb of God that has come to tell me how much I'm worth. This is the Lamb of God that has taken the hit that I should have taken. Because when people would bring a lamb into the temple, they understood that God was very patient because they should be the one that was being burned and not the lamb. This was a precursor to the message of Jesus, the message of I am going to be the substitution for you. No animals were harmed in the creation of this sermon. Let me just say that right now. There's this washing. It's recognition that God is having the highest standards because he deals with issues. He has the highest standards and the highest perception of you because he gives the most important thing for you is Jesus. You see, pop spirituality is so right, yet so wrong. Pop spirituality is so close, yet so far from reality. Because what pop spirituality would do is say to you, you're just okay the way you are right now. Would say to you, you are of the divine essence. Some pop spirituality teachers will say you are temple. Pop spirituality would just tell you, you just need to notice the reality that you are divine. And it's so close, yet so far. Because you have been created. Everybody has been created by God and has his image stamped on them. Yet not everybody possesses the divine. Not everybody is a temple. You possess the divine when you come to this place where you say, the life of Jesus, the sacrifice for Jesus, I want that to be my sacrifice. I'm going to put my trust in him. And I want to open up myself to receive the Holy Spirit. I want to open up myself to receive his Spirit. I want to open up myself to be a receptacle, a receptor, a living, breathing, vital temple of his. That's amazing. You understand how powerful that is? That you can actually have a moment where you receive the Holy Spirit and God goes where you go because you are the container of God. In this place, there are hundreds of containers of God already that are in this room right now. Because God has inhabited your life. God has come into your life. God has broken into who you are. Amazing. What would keep you from receiving that? Wow, who wouldn't want to receive that? Who wouldn't want to receive the greatest loving thing that's ever done? Who wouldn't want to receive the greatest payment that's ever been paid for? Who wouldn't want to receive the greatest crediting to your account that could ever be given? The holiness and purity and love of Jesus applied to you. God's saying, that's how much you're worth. Him. It's amazing. Stunning. See, until that happens, we're just a mere shell. We are created to follow him. We are created to have him residing in us. That's why he has created us. He has created us to be temples. He has created us to be in eternal, beautiful relationship with him. As Jesus is on the cross and he's dying, there's an awesome thing that happens that you might have never seen before. Let me show this to you. The book of Luke. It was about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. Another time, Jesus says, it is finished, while he's on the cross. See what's happening here. Okay, we have him on the cross. The moment that he dies, all of the precursors to his life, everything that was in the Old Testament scriptures, all the dots start getting connected up because the temple, God never had the ultimate design of having people come to a building to connect with him. God never had the ultimate design for there to be some special place in buildings because buildings aren't sacred. People are sacred. People can be sacred. People can be the thing where God resides. And the moment Jesus dies, this veil, this curtain that kind of kept the riffraff away from the ultimate God, the sort of veiling of God, the way the place that God was compartmentalized, the place that God was disconnected, they understood that God was everywhere, but yet they reserved this idea there's something special that goes back here. There's special power. There's special aura here. And the moment that Jesus dies, he says it's finished. All those precursors to my life, all the precursors to how people can actually live and have satisfaction are gone. And this thing tears. It tears. And God is unleashed. And God is no longer disconnected so that people can have freedom. Look at that again. It's such a fascinating thing. Look exactly what happens in that verse. Earthquake, darkness, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. God comes rushing out. He's no longer contained. And he's looking for people who would receive. He is looking for people that will open themselves. He is looking for people that will contain what they have always been designed to contain. He's looking for people that don't want to be brought down by the limitations of religion. He's looking for people that don't want to be under the confines of mere morality. He's looking for people that want to be receptors. They want to be living, breathing, vital temples so closely connected with God that God is in and of their own DNA because God is contained inside of them and a blessing to all people who are around them. God is looking for people that want to be unshackled from having compartmentalized, unshackled from having veils and curtains where things are quarantined off in their life, and they have an open book and they say, God, I don't want to be thwarted any longer. I want to be free. See, there's nothing special back there. You've just seen it all. You've never seen back there? That's the way it is. It's just a wall. It's the way it was in the temple. There was some artifacts back there. There was nothing special. Because the special stuff is out. Special stuff is out. And you know what the special stuff is? It's you. It's you because the special stuff comes and resides in people who would receive. You know what? Right now, some of you are created for this moment right now. This is the most important moment in your life right now. Not everyone is a temple. Not everyone possesses God. There is a moment when you become free, when God takes up residence in you, when you decide that you want the sacrifice of Jesus to be your sacrifice, when you decide that you want the Lamb to be your Lamb, when you say, I want to be free. And there is a hole in your heart that is specifically designed for the residence of the Holy Spirit. The calling on your life is to be a temple that is free, a temple that is not bound by buildings. It's one of the reasons why we don't have crosses around here or anything around here that could mark that this is a special place. This is not a special place. You are a special person. You were created for this moment right now to fulfill your destiny, which is to receive. Which is to receive. And if you're tired of playing religion, if you're tired of being disconnected and being a different person in different environments, and you want to be who God has designed you for and say, that's what I am, that's what I'm about, you can receive right now. You can do something like, now, if you're saying, man, I want freedom. I want the whole thing. God, I want all of you in my life. I want to go into the innermost parts of you. And I just want to say, I am free. I am. I'm free. So you have some of you right now, you want that. You want that. And you can just be in the silence of this place or the clanging of drums in this place. You can receive right now while you're sitting. You can say something like, God, I don't understand all of this stuff, but I understand enough to know that there's something primal that's happening right now. There's something that's resonating a chord deep inside of me. And you know what it is? It's the fingers of God that are plucking you right now. And I can understand more later, but I need to respond right now. And Jesus, I need to receive you. I want the Spirit residing in me. As you say that, as you think that, God understands the intention of your heart where you sit or as you walk. Because if you've never done that before, you've been a disconnected person, you can mark this moment if you want and come up and grab a brush and say, I am. Or if you've been a person that has been connected before, that has received the Spirit, but you've been playing with God and you've been living a disconnected life and you want to be plugged back in to feel His electricity in you everywhere, you can come forward and mark this moment. The pain is open. To anyone who would say to God, I'm free. God, I pray for a special blessing on every life in this place and a special blessing on every temple that's going to be walking out of here. They don't leave you behind in the experience of this service, but they take you as a fresh experience into the world in which they go. Help them feel your breath this entire week and their entire lives. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. Have a great weekend. We'll see you Wednesday or next weekend.